Maybe it'll get your attention. So, my first question for us this morning is, how did we do last week? You were here with us last Sunday for our opening sermon on this topic of spiritual warfare. How did you do this past week? How did you do remembering daily who you are as a follower of Jesus Christ in this world? Daily thinking, meditating on the truths we looked at last Sunday. Thinking, this morning as I wake up, as I start my day, I'm a slave with a new master. And I love my master. I never want to leave him. And he loves me and he will never leave me. My master who has redeemed me from my old life, from my old harsh master of sin and Satan. I'm now Christ's slave. I'm now Christ's bondservant. Willingly, gladly serving him. And I'm an athlete, running a race towards a prize, a heavenly race with a heavenly prize, to discipline myself today for godliness, to exercise self-control, that I might know the assurance of being his today, and know the joy of living this day to please him. And I'm a soldier. I'm a soldier engaged in a fierce conflict today against the spiritual forces of wickedness who is now my enemy in Christ, who seek to discourage me, to keep me discouraged, to keep me defeated and distracted, lacking joy and zeal in my calling. I'm going out today into a war. And I need to be ready and prepared in the Lord and in the strength of his might. So Lord, help me. I can't do this. Lord, but your grace is sufficient for me. I'm a slave, an athlete, and a soldier. Was that part of your daily life this past week? I can't say it was for me every day, but for most days this past week it was. Waking up in the morning, choosing to set my heart and mind on the truth of God's word, of who I am, of what my calling is this day in Christ. Instead of just, you know, getting up and setting my heart on my agenda and getting very upset and agitated and anxious, you know, when things don't go the way I want them to, and then just reacting in the flesh to my circumstances that day, to how I feel and what other people do to me and say to me. No. Remember, Christian, we're not our own. We've been bought with a price. We belong to Christ. And we're slaves and athletes and soldiers in the battle. So, having first remembered who we are, Christian, in our daily lives, today let's now consider who we're up against in this daily struggle as followers of Christ. Last week, knowing who we are. This week, knowing our enemy. And as we do, I want us to know about this spiritual warfare, that this is personal. This is personal. As we deal with spiritual warfare here in Ephesians chapter 6, as Paul deals with it here, our focus is not talking about something that's, you know, just out there somewhere in the spiritual realm. You know, cosmic battles taking place between archangels and demons, Satan having his way with earthly rulers and with the course of nations and world powers. Though the Bible does speak to those things and reveals truth regarding those things and how God is at work in them to accomplish his sovereign purposes. But no, as Scripture deals with spiritual warfare here in Ephesians 6 and other related passages, it's personal to each and every one of us. It's about what's taking place in our minds and in our hearts. It's about a battle against sin and temptation, against that which opposes and hinders the work of sanctification, Christian, in our lives, of us becoming conformed to the likeness of Christ. We can look earlier in Ephesians as well and see this is the spiritual battle that Paul is dealing with. In the middle of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 23, through 24, Paul is dealing with the spiritual transformation that has taken place within the believer in Christ. How we are a new creation, he speaks of. We now have a new clothing. We have a new walk, a new calling. And then in verse 25 and following, Paul applies this new life in various ways in our daily lives. Beginning in verse 25 with laying aside lying, laying aside deceitfulness in our speech, and putting on truthfulness. Look at verse 25 of chapter 4. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor. This is a spiritual battle. For we are members of one another. And then he deals with anger. Verse 26. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil, see this, an opportunity. Literally, don't give place to the devil. Don't yield any area of your mind and your heart to him. In this area of anger, dealing with our anger, don't let anger simmer and stew and turn into bitterness and resentment and rage. Paul is saying, you know, here when we hold a grudge against someone, when we get embittered against a brother or sister, when our anger becomes self-seeking, what are we doing? We're opening the doors of our heart to Satan. We're giving him a place in our minds and hearts. When we lose control in an argument with a family member and say things we shouldn't, when we lash out at them, we're yielding the ground of our marriages, our families, to Satan. And it starts in our minds and in our hearts. When we turn from abiding in Christ and in the truth of his word, walking in his spirit, and we yield to the enticing temptations of our enemy, and we distrust God and we seek our own. And so then we fall. We fall in areas where we are each susceptible. We fall into sin, unaware of our enemy and his schemes, failing to be on the alert, as 1 Peter 5:8 said, be on the alert, right? We fail to do that and we fall. And so before Paul gets into the details of the full armor of God that we'll consider in coming weeks, first, he deals with, here in Ephesians 6, of knowing our enemy. Being aware. We need to be aware of what we're up against as followers of Jesus Christ every day. Look with me here, Ephesians 6, beginning at verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. You got that one down yet? You were here last week. I said, let's memorize the first one. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Let's seek the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this passage you have given us this morning to be prepared, to be ready in your strength, in your might, in your provision for us as your redeemed people every day to walk in truth and in victory over sin and temptation and to pursue what is pleasing to you. Father, we know that our enemy, your enemy, does not want this. And so there's going to be many distractions that are going to come upon us, temptations, even as we sit here, put ourselves before your word. We pray that we would resist that, stand firm in the faith, and listen, Father, by your spirit, give us ears to hear this morning so that we are aware of our enemy and his schemes, and be strong in your strength, in the might of your power. We thank you for that confidence and provision. And we pray that now and claim it in Jesus Christ. Amen. Point number one on our outline this morning. Okay, there we go. Our strength against this enemy is only in the Lord. We need to remember this. Our strength against this enemy is only in the Lord. Verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. We have to realize our need for that every day, every hour of every day, right? If we're going to resist temptation, stand firm against the schemes of the enemy, the strength we need is not in ourselves, but in the Lord. And so is it any wonder why 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray how often? Continually. Pray continually. Why? Because we need the Lord continually. Why it says down in verse 18 of our passage to pray at all times and in the Spirit? Because we need the Lord. We continually need to be submitting to Him and living in His strength and by His leading. Psalm 105, verse 4. This is one of the memory verses that our kids learned at summer camp this year. And I've got it on one of my pens they gave me. A scroll comes out and you got the verses there. So this is a verse that's on my heart often. We're called as God's people to seek the Lord and His strength, right? Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face. How often? Continually. Continually seek the Lord and His face. Why? Why Him and His strength? Well, look again at these verses we read earlier in our worship this morning. Hebrews 2, verses 14 and 15. Therefore, since the children of God, believers in Christ, that's us, since we share in flesh and blood, He Himself also partook of the same, that through His death, His work, He might render powerless, look at that, powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. See, Christ, His power, His work, freeing us from the power of Satan. And then we also read 1 John 3:8. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. And then later in 1 John 4:4, you are from God, little children, and have overcome them. In the context there, he's speaking of overcome false prophets in this world, antichrist in this world, and have been around, you know, since the first century. Why? Because greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. I think we forgot to sing that one this morning. Just realized. Greater is He who is in you, right, than he who is in the world. There we go. We got it. Be strong in the Lord who is greater than he who's in the world. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. See, before the Lord, Satan is what? He's a defeated foe. He's powerless. He cannot go any further than God allows him. And one day he will be cast forever into the lake of fire. Number two, we struggle against a formidable enemy. You got to understand this. This isn't something we take lightly, okay? We struggle against a formidable enemy. Verse 11, put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Okay, you got to remember that, right? It's not against our spouse. It's not against our neighbor. It's not against people in Washington. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Our real struggle is against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Verse 11 says, we are facing the schemes of the devil. The devil. Who is he? The Greek word for devil is diablos. Comes from a word that means to accuse or to slander, to accuse or to slander, because that's what he does. It's used 37 times in the New Testament of him. Satan, which means adversary, is used 36 times. And then the term Beelzebul or Beelzebub is used 7 times. It's an interesting word, Beelzebul or Beelzebub. That word comes from the name of a Philistine god, which means master or Lord of the flies. It's That's where that comes from. Lord of the flies. And we're not talking about flies, those annoying insects that buzz around, you know. And that's not the kind of flies that term refers to, if you hear that. It could be called Lord of the Flyers or Master of the Flyers, because that refers to winged demons. Lord of the winged demons. By Jesus' day, Beelzebub or Beelzebul had come to be used of Satan as the prince of evil spirits. That term is used 7 times of him in the New Testament. In Revelation 12 last week, we saw him pictured as a great red dragon and called the serpent of old, the accuser of the brethren. He is a real, powerful, spiritual being. In the Gospels, he's also called the evil one and the father of lies and the prince of this world. Along with 2 Corinthians 4:4, he's called the God of this world, blinding the minds of the unbelieving so that they don't see Christ in all his glory and beauty. In Ephesians 2:2, he's called the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience, which we once were, Christians. That's where we once lived, taken, being held captive by him. In 1 Thessalonians 3:5, he's called the tempter. Of course, earlier we read from 1 Peter 5, where we're told in verse 8, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. So he's constantly seeking his prey to devour. He never rests in that. He's like a roaring lion seeking to frighten, right? That roaring lion seeking to frighten and intimidate. And we will be if our eyes aren't on Christ, right? And his word. And so Christ and his apostles give us this great picture and understanding of our enemy, primarily called the devil and Satan, who is so real and so formidable that we must not be unaware of him and must not be unaware of his schemes. And the devil has a host of demons to help him. Paul reveals and describes this for us here in verse 12. This is what we're up against as redeemed followers of Jesus Christ in this world. This is where what our struggle is against. Not flesh and blood, but first of all, Paul says, the rulers. The rulers or the principalities, or it could also be translated, the governments. Not the governments of men, okay? This government's going on in this world, in the spiritual realm. This describes the devil and his demons as those who have taken dominion of this world, this fallen world, from mankind. Taken dominion of this world over mankind. Corrupting God's good and perfect plan for us in his creation. In this fallen world, the devil and the demons now have great rule and power and dominion over people, over men and women, over boys and girls who are enslaved to sin, under the power of sin, which results in death. Now think about the irony of this, going back to Genesis chapter 3. Our first parents, willingly deceived by the devil, sought to throw off the rule of God and be a law unto themselves, trust themselves, right? Oh, that's going to bring us, you know, freedom. That's going to bring us what we really want, right? This is how the devil deceived them, and they listened, and they partook. They disobeyed God. But what happened? Instead of that bringing mankind autonomy and freedom, what did it bring them? It brought them and all mankind under the rule of Satan and his demons, the rulers, the principalities. Now, for those who've been redeemed and brought out of that dominion, rescued from that dominion, Christian, our struggle then, as Christ followers, is against that rule, against that dominion in this world, through fleshly desires, Peter says, that wage war against our soul. Second, they're described as the powers. Referring to the power they have to enforce their rule and dominion. In Matthew 12, Jesus calls Satan the strong man. Jesus calls Satan the strong man who keeps his house in order, but whom Jesus came to bind and plunder, right? In 2 Timothy 2:26, Paul speaks of God rescuing people from the snare of the devil. The devil who holds people captive to do his will. The devil holds people captive to do his will. That's power. And apart from the grace and power of Christ, people are unable to resist him. Resist him along with an innumerable company of fallen angels, demons, along with him. You know, if you take the reference in Revelation 12:4 of the great red dragon sweeping away a third of the stars of heaven and throwing them to the earth, if you take that to refer to one third of the angels falling with Satan and his rebellion, well, we can know from the representative numbers given to us in Scripture of how many angels there are. These are representative numbers. We're not given an exact number, right? But what does it say? Thousands and thousands. 10,000 times 10,000. Do the math. All right? And that's just representing some of the good angels. Well, if you take that and you think if a third of the angels fell with Satan, we're talking about many, many millions of demons. Well over 50 million if you want to work with those numbers. But again, that's just representative. But millions of demons sharing in the power and agenda of the devil. And add to this untold number of demons their unity, their order, all of them intent on one spirit and purpose, to oppose Christ and make war against his people. All of them intent on deceiving and enslaving mankind to sin and death. The opposite of the work of Christ to redeem and forgive sin and to bring the light of life. Third, in Ephesians 6:12, Paul also calls our enemy the world forces of this darkness. The world forces of this darkness. Now, Paul here is now talking about the realm of their authority and power. It's limited. There's no dualism in the universe. It is limited to this world and this age, which will culminate at the second coming of Christ. Listen to Matthew 8, verses 28 and 29. When Jesus walked this earth, it says, when he came to the other side into the country of the Gadarenes, two men who were demon-possessed met him. Can you picture this? Two men who were demon-possessed met him as they were coming out of the tombs. They were so extremely violent that no one could pass by that way. And they cried out, saying, what business do we have with each other, Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? They said to Jesus, have you come here to torment us before the time? Before the appointed time of their judgment? There will be an end to their power and dominion at work in this world. And they know it. Their work in this world, in this present world, not the world to come, not the new heavens and the new earth, because we're told of that age to come, the place where God's people will dwell forever with him, we're told in Revelation 21 that nothing unclean shall ever come into it. Isn't that a great promise, Christian? Nothing unclean shall ever come into our eternal home. No ancient serpent will come back to deceive the people of God. No demons to torment and oppress and lure us away from Christ ever again. The enemy's time is short. We read that in Revelation 12 last week, and they know it. The question for us in examining ourselves by the Word of God is this. Which side am I really on? There's no middle ground here. Which side am I really on? Do I truly belong to Christ? Am I his? Because if we are, our final home is safe and secure. Peter says that our inheritance as Christians is imperishable. Do you believe that? Our inheritance as Christians is undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Jesus won't give your reservation to someone else. I don't know if you ever had that happen in a restaurant. That won't happen with our Lord. He keeps his promises and a guarantee of that. What's our guarantee? What's our deposit? The indwelling Holy Spirit, right? You who are protected, Peter says, by the power of God, not your power, that fails, by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In fact, the truth of Scripture is, Christians, spiritually, positionally, we're already there. We've already been raised up with Christ. We've already been seated with Him in the heavenly places. Ephesians 2, verse 6. So now, Christian, we don't have to fear anything that Satan and his demons can do to us ultimately and eternally. And notice, too, in this phrase, world forces of this darkness, that their authority and power is limited to the darkness of this present age. So they have no authority over those who belong to Jesus Christ, who've been redeemed and transferred into His kingdom of light. Colossians 1:13. Satan only rules over darkness. Look back here to Ephesians 5, verse 5. Verse 6, Ephesians 5, verse 6. Peter says there, "Let no one deceive you with empty words." He's speaking to believers in Christ. "For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." That's who you once were, Ephesians chapter 2. But if you're in Christ, you've been born again, right? To a living hope, Peter says. Verse 7, "Therefore, Christian, do not be partakers with them. For who are you?" Verse 8, "You were formerly darkness, over which Satan and his demons rule, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." And he goes on to describe that. Finally, Paul, into verse 12, says our struggle is against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. The spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Which means that Satan and his demons are not limited by flesh and blood like we are. They're spirits. Which means they're invisible. They're able to attack us and come, bring temptation upon us, trip us up without warning. They can move with great speed from one place to another. They don't get physically tired like we do. They only stop their attack when they realize they have nothing more to accomplish here. And they've been around since creation and the fall in this world. So the devil and his demons have thousands of years of experience tempting people, okay? They know how to read us. They know where we're vulnerable. This is truly a formidable enemy who tirelessly opposes us in Christ. And Paul's description here is meant to have its effect on us in causing us to be alert and be prepared in the strength God provides, because Paul goes on in verse 13 to say, "Therefore, don't fear, don't just give up and think, oh well, take up the full armor of God so that you, Christian, you will be able to resist in the evil day and having done everything to stand firm." We're going to be looking more specifically at how we do that in the weeks to come, Lord willing. But first, point number 3, let's go back up to verse 11. God has provided for us to stand firm and not fall in this struggle. God has provided for us to stand firm and not fall in this struggle. He says to put on His full armor so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Let's turn now over to 1 Corinthians 10. Just back a few books in the New Testament there. 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10, Paul is using the example of Israel in the wilderness. Israel in the wilderness, a model of our Christian life, having been redeemed out of sin, redeemed out of Egypt, on our way to the promised land. Okay? So he's using the example of Israel in the wilderness, during which time, remember, they had the presence of God with them every day, 24/7, right? In the pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night. God never left them all the way to the promised land. They also had the tabernacle through which they could perpetually draw near to God, right? To maintain their fellowship with Him in the wilderness journey. But, Paul says, they kept falling into idolatry. They kept breaking their fellowship with God. And so Paul uses this to warn us in Christ today not to do the same thing on our wilderness journey. And so as he does so, he uses some of the same language that he uses in Ephesians 6. Let's read, look here, 1 Corinthians 10, starting at verse 6. He says, "Now these things happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also crave." See the word there? Crave? That's a heart issue. All right? "Do not be idolaters," another heart issue, "as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day." That's how serious this is. "Nor let us try the Lord, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry." Paul here isn't using the same soldier battle imagery as Ephesians 6, but he is making the same point. Idolatry, sexual immorality, testing or trying God, grumbling or complaining, what are these? These are all part of our personal inward struggle against the spiritual forces of darkness, against our fleshly desires that war against our soul. The struggle for holiness in the life of a believer, for sanctification, Christ-likeness. A struggle in which we are hourly either standing or falling. Now, by standing, Paul means what? By standing, he means resisting sin, resisting temptation, pursuing love for Christ, remaining faithful to our Lord who bought us. By falling, Paul means allowing temptation to overtake us, falling into idolatry, into sexual immorality, into testing God, presuming on his grace, falling into grumbling and complaining, which what? Breaks our fellowship with God, right? Loving the things of this world, not my Father who is in heaven. Loving self and not trusting Christ. Worshiping myself rather than worshiping my Savior. Satan and the demons are attacking us, are tempting us in order to what, Christian? To separate our close fellowship with God, our close fellowship with our Savior, to cause us to deny Christ in our attitudes. How often do we do that day after day? Deny Christ in our attitudes, in our words, in our actions. To make us ineffective and unfruitful in our knowledge of Christ, as Peter says in 2 Peter 1. If we're in Christ by faith, Satan cannot separate us from Christ ultimately and eternally, but he can temporarily in our daily walk in this world, separating us from experiencing and demonstrating the peace and joy and contentment that we have in Christ. Causing us to forget his promises to us, to forget his sufficiency for us, always. His love and mercy never ceasing. Satan wants us to forget that as we live day by day. He wants to separate us from this. He wants to separate us from knowing it and walking in it, and instead experience and walk in daily guilt and anxiety and hopelessness. In apathy and indifference, to the things of God, in pride and self-sufficiency, in ingratitude and jealousy, all of which is the opposite, right, of walking in the gospel. It's the opposite of fellowship with Christ and experiencing the joy of our salvation, the joy of denying myself and following Christ. And as we go back to Ephesians 6, finally, point number 4, God has provided for us to stand firm against the devil's schemes. God has provided for us to stand firm against the devil's schemes. Verse 11, put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. The Greek word here for schemes means scheming, craftiness in deceitful scheming, wiles, stratagems. What is it? It's deception. It's deception. Schemes to deceive us, just like in the garden in Genesis chapter 3, right? Tricking us into doubting the truth and goodness of the Word of God. Making us think that sin, that trusting ourselves will be more satisfying than trusting and obeying our Lord. And over again, we can fall for the lie, right? We can fall for the lie that this sin, this self-indulgence, this venting of my anger, you know, this manipulation technique to get people to do what I want, you know, this self-pity, whatever it is, that will satisfy us, will exceed the satisfaction of knowing Christ and living to please Him. The lie that what I can get for myself in some sin will exceed the satisfaction of serving my Lord as His slave. Because I love Him. Because He loves me. To get our eyes off that and say, this sin will get me what I want. The lie that this sin will exceed the satisfaction of disciplining myself for godliness like an athlete. Of being prepared each day to fight sin and temptation and advance the gospel as a soldier. And it's deceit. It's deceit. It comes from whom? From the father of lies, right? Jesus called him in John chapter 8. And it's interesting here in verse 11 that the Greek word for schemes or strategies can be transliterated into English, if you look at the Greek word, as methods. Satan and his demons are very methodical in their deceptive attacks. They see our weaknesses, perhaps better than we do, okay? They know what will push our buttons. They know what can easily turn our contentment in Christ into covetousness, into discontentment as we watch TV. Or, you know, maybe as we scroll through Facebook posts and we see what other people are posting and our hearts are turned into envy and covetousness, right? Or as we see something new in our neighbor's driveway or their garage, right? Well, what do I have? Just this, right? Or, you know, we just start thinking of all the things we don't have. We start thinking, poor me. And all of a sudden, what are we doing? We're questioning, just like in the garden, we're questioning God's love and God's truth and God's goodness. See, our enemy is methodical in his attempts, his scheming. He knows exactly what can easily irritate us, what can make us self-focused, you know, as we come home to our family and we walk in the door, you know, demanding to be served, right? Easily impatient. He knows what can make us self-focused as we're on our way to church on Sunday to worship, right? And so we walk in these doors expecting, demanding to be served instead of what? Serving, like our Lord Jesus. That's what I need. That's what I deserve. You better give it to me. And so, brothers and sisters, if we aren't alert, if we aren't prepared for these methodical, deceptive schemes of the devil, we will fall. We'll be ripe for the picking, right? Even right out of the gate in the morning, first half hour of our day, stumbling, falling into sin, because our enemy knows just how to get us to fall. See, if we're not walking in the strength of the Lord. Now, in the coming weeks, we're going to look more closely at how Satan deceives us each day, each hour, how he tempts us and causes us to fall. But you know, at this point, just looking today at knowing our enemy, looking at this text and who he is throughout Scripture, you may be thinking, it's hopeless for me. I can't stand in this battle. I mean, I'm falling every day. I feel stuck. I've tried everything, and I just can't get out of this rut. These habitual sins, I just can't break free. And now, after looking at our enemy, you might be thinking, I'm now really discouraged, Pastor. Thanks, you know? Because this enemy, considering who he is, it's just too much for me. It's too strong. He's too strong for me. I mean, they're invisible. They're smarter than I am. They're everywhere. And they're methodical and organized. And frankly, I'm just too beaten up. I'm too tired to fight. Well, guess what? That's okay. That's okay, because it's not by your own strength that you get up and fight. It's not by your own strength you resist. It's not by your own strength you overcome. You aren't supposed to be meeting Satan and his attacks in your own power. Verse 10, okay, this is the one we already know, right? Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Verse 11, put on the full armor of what? Of who? Of God. If we will arm ourselves with his armor, his weapons, then his power will defend us. His power will defend us. James 4, 7. We go over this one a lot, don't we? James 4, 7. Submit therefore to God. Submit therefore to God. Then resist the devil. And what's the promise? He will flee from you. He will flee from you. He will flee from the person who submitted to God and his word. He will flee from the person who is walking by faith in Christ. He will flee from the person who's being led and strengthened by the Holy Spirit. See, those who stand against the schemes of the devil are those who take up, who keep taking up. It's a continual thing. Keep taking up daily, hourly, the full armor of God. Who stand, who resist in his strength by faith in the gospel of Christ, as we'll see more in the coming weeks. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for the encouragement of this word. There's great encouragement here. You open our eyes to the realities, the spiritual realities of our soul, of sin and temptation, of our enemy, our formidable enemy, but one who is under your authority and power and sovereignty and goodness. And you are enough. Your word is sufficient. The victory Christ has won for us is all we need. That we would be those, Revelation 12 says, who overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of his testimony. Father, may you, by your Spirit, through your Son, be equipping us day by day, be making us more aware of the spiritual battle we're facing as we get up in the morning, to prepare ourselves daily, to live reminding ourselves daily of your provision for victory, and to desire you more than the fleeting pleasures of sin. We pray all this, that it would be so in our lives, to your glory and honor and praise, at the coming of our Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.